You know what should be one of the simplest things ends up just completely going over people's heads when it comes to the basics of what God wants of us. There are so many people that look at the Ten Commandments and law of God and figure, oh, they're done away with. Jesus came and did away with all those laws, and now we're just under grace. And we don't have to worry about those laws. He kept them for us. And it complicates things a little bit when people look into the Old Testament and see some of the things that, well, I think comes to our minds too, as well, which laws, since the laws are in effect and which aren't? The statutes and judgments, I mean, should we be wearing fringes on our coat sleeves or whatever? I remember when back in 1995 and 94, when people were saying the law is not necessary, they would use that and say, well, you know, if you want to keep the Ten Commandments, that means you also must wear fringes on your garments and throw things up to muddle and confuse the issue. Well, today we're going to expound on the laws of God and see from the Scripture which of the laws are indeed moral laws and which the ritual laws are, and see if we can ascertain a little better as to which of those things God expects us to observe still and which of those things were a type of something to come and are no longer required of us. I think a place to start with the Ten Commandments and the laws of God are to find out, like, when were the laws put in place? So many have this concept that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, God revealed these Ten Commandments for the first time, and that they were to be kept by the Israelites and only until Christ comes, and then they're no longer valid. Well, I'll just refer to this scripture, but Romans chapter 4 and verse 13 says, where there's no law, there's no transgression. If you don't have a law, you're not breaking it. You're not going to get arrested for breaking a law that doesn't exist. If you drive 35 miles an hour in a 40-mile-an-hour zone, there's no law against doing 35, and so you won't break that law. But if you're driving 65 in a 45 zone, then there is a transgression of the law. So you've broken a law. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel chapter 28. If we want to go back to see how far back do God's laws go, do they just go back to Mount Sinai? Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15 is talking about Lucifer here that became Satan, the devil. And it says, you were perfect in your ways from the days you were created till iniquity was found in you. That word iniquity is lawlessness. So back, and I don't know how long ago, it could be millions of years, it doesn't say exactly how long ago it was that Lucifer rebelled in God's plan, but he rebelled and iniquity, lawlessness was found in you. Now when it says where there's no law, there's no transgression, how could lawlessness be found in him if there was no law? It goes on in verse 16, says, by the multitude of your merchandise, they've filled the midst of you with violence, and you've sinned. Lucifer sinned because there was sin. There were laws that were eternal, that were in place, that spirit beings lived and existed by, and that was God, and who they were. And acting contrary to who they are and their character is sin. And they did. Lucifer did here. It says, therefore, I'll cast you out as profane from the mountain of God, and I will destroy you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. And so he was punished for sin. He was banished for sin. If there was no law, well, what are you kicking me out for? I didn't do anything that broke any law. Jesus Christ talked further about it, and when you go to like John 8 and other places, he says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He's a liar and the father of lies. And so he lied, and God's perfection, God's character is that he does not lie. So when you break that law about lying, telling the truth, then you're sinning. You go into Adam and Eve, and Cain killed Abel. Now, was it okay because the Ten Commandments weren't written out and says you shall not kill? No, it was not all right. Cain had to be punished and banished, just like Satan did, for breaking the law of God. So the law was in place. The law is spiritual. In the time of Noah, wickedness reigned, and God had to destroy mankind because they had become so perverse and so violent because they were sinning. They were going against those perfect, moral, just laws of God. So what defined iniquity? What defines sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John 3 and verse 4. I'm going to try my mini Bible again. I can't imagine how difficult it must have been to bring a scroll up, you know, to read out of the scroll. Turn to Jeremiah. Okay, here it is. Wait a minute. It's backwards. It was written in Hebrew. Okay. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. Lucifer sinned. Cain sinned. Mankind sinned. And that was all well before Moses showed up and ascended to the mountain because the law was in place. There had to be law, or Satan, Cain, or the people of Noah's time and others could not have sinned. Because where there's no law, there's no transgression. Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We find Paul addressing this topic of the law. In Romans chapter 7, and verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is a law sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known what sin was. The law defines sin. And he said, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. There is no transgression. There's no law. But, he says, there is a law. And I found myself sinning in a number of different ways, and I found that it was going against God's direction. And this is the Apostle Paul even admitting that he falls short of that law. Verse 12 says, so the law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Now people say, oh, the law is done away. We don't have to keep the commandments, and it boils down to it, particularly the Sabbath. That's the one that'll come right down to that say, well, we really would rather do something else. We'd rather make our own way, our own time. But it says here that the law is holy. Commandment is holy and righteous and good. And he says, did then that which is good bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to me. And through the commandment, what becomes sinful beyond measure. Verse 14 says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. The law is spiritual. Now we'll look into some of these other commandments and keeping that in mind when we talk about the ritual sacrifices and so forth. Are sacrifices spiritual? Do they show love to God and love for man? Well, under the right circumstances, it shows love for God through obedience, but there's a spiritual aspect to the commandments that shows us how to be like God, how to give to one another and treat one another well, how to show respect and love to God. So the law is spiritual. We go back to Genesis chapter 26, verse 5 as a reference. It says, Abraham will keep my statutes and my commandments, and his family will do so. Now this was Abraham, which of course was before Moses. And Abraham kept and knew God's commandments. Psalm chapter 111. Psalm chapter 111. I'm beginning to discover something here that when it's humid and your hands are a little sweaty, I get stuck on these keys. Does it happen to you too? These are great, great inventions. I'm still experimenting, but I didn't bring a scroll, but just trying this out. So you get to be a part of my experiment again. 2 weeks ago, I was playing with this and had to go back to the Bible. I'm on the Bible. I mean, this one. Okay. And this does say the same thing, but 111 is way down on this. Okay. Psalm 111 and verse 7 says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. Now, when we talk about the things that God put in place, the laws, the rules, the directions, it says they're trustworthy. You know, I muse oftentimes when you think about David and he writes some of these psalms about the law of God and how much he loves God's way and God's law, and yet to be deceived because Christ was going to do away with that law. What are you so enthralled with this law for? I mean, I'm throwing it away. You know, you don't have to worry about it anymore. Well, that would be deception. But no, God doesn't deceive. His laws have been in place and will continue to be in place. Verse 8, it says, they are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and righteousness. Now, in these verses, he uses words forever and forever. They're two different words in the Hebrew to drive the point home that he wasn't just saying, well, these are in place just temporarily for a while, which sometimes the word forever can mean. But he uses this word forever. And one of the words is odd. It means perpetuity, forever, continuing into the future. Ancient of times past, forever. Continuous existence, forever. And it's used of God's existence. You know, God is forever. This word is used. Well, God's laws, his principles, his precepts are forever because they are him. It's who he is. It's who his character is. And so they're pretty much one and the same. The other word is olam, which means long duration, antiquity, forever and ever, everlasting, evermore. And so he uses these two words to say this is what God's law is about. We go to verse verse 9, it says, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Verse 10, the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it will have a good understanding, and his praise endures forever. Now, do those who have a good understanding, are they those who do away with God's commandments, who say, I don't need them, who say, I would rather replace God's commandments with my own way of doing things like Adam and Eve did? No, it's those who keep his way forever. And again, many of these scriptures are certainly foundational, and to us, I hope they're just a part of our lives and our fervor for God and his way of life. But if we go to Matthew chapter 5, I've been doing a good bit of study into the into creation, and just watching some of these videos on creation. They don't even mean to be on creation. When these scientists show all that's out there in the universe and how vast it is and how little they understand about it, but it's showing the power of God. And it gets to be exciting. And then you go down into the smallest things, and it shows the power of God. And, you know, you wonder, how can a person, these scientists, when they see these things, they say, we have no idea how it does all this stuff. And it's just an incredible thing. But we're discovering it, and so soon we'll discover how it all got here and how it evolved. You say, really? I mean, you guys see this, and then you talk about how it evolved? You've got to be kidding me. And you say, how can you not believe in the Creator when you see the creation? And it's a lot like this with the law of God. You know, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And there's, well, which day is the Sabbath? Well, we don't really know. You know, it's whatever you decide, or it's Sunday, or something, but not really sure. Anyway, it does blow your mind. And especially when you see scriptures like this in Matthew. But does resin help? Resin, you ever use resin? Baseball players. Unfortunately, ESV Bible has stopped. Well, we'll start it again. I have never gotten that message out of the reading a book. I'm sorry, but the pages have disappeared. But, okay, I was there. Come on. Okay, Matthew chapter 5. And you know where I'm going with this. Verse 17. Jesus himself said, do not think I am come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them, to do them, to show you how it's done. And by fulfill, he didn't mean, well, I'll do it so you don't have to. Now, that would be like a highway patrolman driving through town, and we'll put it on the news and everything, and the highway patrolman kept all of the laws. And he drove 65 in a 65 zone, said slow down to 45 on the pass. He slows down to 45. He drives through town. He keeps all the laws and said, I've fulfilled the law. So you guys are free to do whatever you want. Well, how stupid would that be? And people say, well, Christ came to fulfill the law. And so he kept the law the way it should be kept. And that means we don't have to keep it. Praise Jesus. I mean, it's stupid. When it really shows the Spirit is necessary for the calling and an understanding. And some people have various amounts of understanding. I'm not saying that we're the only ones that have some understanding, but the only ones being the body of Christ, but when we're called, we should understand these things. Verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. And then it doesn't say we won't have to worry about killing anymore. We won't have to worry about giving honor to God and all these things. It says, therefore, whoever relaxes or does away with one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. What is there to not understand about that? But goes right over. So I think we find the law is eternal. It shows us a way of life and shows us how to live. Now, when we start looking into the other aspects of the law in the Old Testament and the law of Moses, you say, okay, but we don't do all of those, so which ones do we do and which don't we? Well, what about the statutes and judgments? Now, statutes and judgments were laws that showed the nation how to operate. God had Israel there, and just like any nation has a set of laws, any city government has a set of laws to govern and regulate the people so chaos doesn't destroy the city or the nation or whatever. So it is with God's law. And with these laws that God established, even for Israel, in that circumstance they were in, as many of those which are moral laws that help us see how to relate to people and how to love people, the better off we'll be. Some of them we're not able to do anymore due to the circumstances we live in, which is not in the physical nation Israel. But statutes are essentially the expressions of a lawmaker, usually commanding or forbidding certain things. Okay, so the lawmaker says, here's the law, and now I will expand it, and you can do this or that. Now, judgments are decisions that are made based upon the law because things come up. And so you've got a decision here. Well, this is what the law says, but here's the circumstance, so what do we do with this? And judgments expound upon and expand upon that. You might have an example even in your home. Let's say that in your home, you know, the Sabbath's coming up, and so you have a law within your home that says, okay, on Friday, we are going to clean the home. It's Friday Sabbath preparation. Okay, so it's going to be a special day because we're looking forward to the Sabbath. And so in our home, we have this law that says we will clean the house every Friday. Now, there might be a statute. You got your kids here, and they say, okay, we're going to clean the house every Friday. But what does that mean? Okay, well, you know, Johnny, statute is you clean the toilet. Okay, and Sally, you will be the one that dusts. And, you know, and you also vacuum. And Bobby, you do the dishes. You know, it might. You give these statutes within the law. Law is clean the house. Now here are some specific things regarding it. Now, there might be a judgment that says, well, you know what? We've got guests that are coming over, and they're going to be here Wednesday, and they're going to be staying on through the weekend. So when we have guests coming in the middle of the week, then Tuesday is the day that we clean the house and just make it special for the guests and, you know, make sure that they're comfortable. Okay, and this could be a judgment based upon the law and the statutes. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 14, you don't have to turn there, but it says, do not commit adultery. Okay, so there's a law that has to do with interactions between husband and wife, and people around you. If you're not married, it has to do with that, those principles and those laws. Now, God made some statutes about that. He said, well, don't commit adultery, but does that mean I can And then people ask questions about it. Well, let's look at a couple of the statutes. Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. Okay, I got stuck. Okay, I would not do well in the South because I get sticky fingers. I'm not saying steel, but I mean literally sticky fingers. I'm trying to find my scripture. Okay, Leviticus chapter 18. Okay, now, so God's got a law that says don't commit adultery. So what does that mean? It only applies to husbands and wives. It's all the law applies to. And your man, your woman, don't commit adultery. Okay. He gave statutes that expound on it and say these are the principles based upon that basic law. It's only 10, remember? Verse 2, he says, this is Leviticus 18, verse 2. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. You shall not do as they do in the land of Egypt where you lived, and you shall not do as they do in the land of Canaan to which I'm bringing you. You shall not walk in their statutes. They're not the ones that make the laws. I'm the one that makes the laws. Adam and Eve decided they wanted to pick their own way. He said, nope, that was a mistake. Now we can pick laws as long as they're based upon God's spiritual laws. And now he says, let me give you some examples. Verse 4, you shall follow my rules and keep my statutes and walk in them. I am the Lord your God. Verse 5, therefore you shall keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. He gives these rules so we can have a good life, so that we will get along as a society. So we get along as individuals. And he says, these are good rules for you. Then it goes on to say in verse 6, none of you shall approach any one of his close relatives to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. Basically, it's talking about incest. Incest is not a good idea. It is a sin. It is a vile sin, he said. And that comes under the category of you shall not commit adultery. Okay, now, for the people who are advocates of, just in the law of Moses, that doesn't count anymore. Oh? Does this not count? Is this not a good law for a healthy society and a healthy family? Well, of course it is. And then it goes on to give more of basically the same, as this is how to have a good society. Verse 22, he goes down and he has to get further because he knows that mankind will pervert just about anything he can get his hands on. And Leviticus 18:22 says, you shall not lie with the male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Well, this covers homosexuality, doesn't it? You know, people today, they make their own laws regarding that and say, well, it doesn't really matter as long as you love them and so forth. And okay, so it doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter, one that created us, what it says. And, you know, you probably have these discussions with your friends in the world and so forth that have hopefully a more liberal viewpoint than you do. I hope you don't have a liberal viewpoint on this. But they'll say, well, it's okay, you know, well, we're judging, and they're that way, and so they should be able to. And something I will bring up in a conversation like that says, okay, so we go down the road a little bit in our society, in our world, and when bestiality is okay, then is that okay? Because we make the rule and say, as long as you love the animal, you know, I mean, is that going to be next? Chances are. The same with child abuse and so forth. No, these are his laws. And then verse 23, he says, you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall any woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is a perversion. So why does he have to say something like that? It's because people are weird. Because people will do these things. You know, so I'm not committing adultery. This is one of the laws. So when Jesus died on the cross, was this done away? It's okay now to have bestiality? It's okay to have homosexuality? It's okay to have adultery? It's okay to break the Sabbath, whatever you want to do, because Christ died? It doesn't even make sense. That's where people go. So we look and we say, okay, now most of these laws are based upon God's morals and his character. They're how to treat our fellow man, or how to treat God. So what's wrong with them? Well, absolutely nothing, of course. Leviticus chapter 20, and then he makes some judgments based upon the basic law of not committing adultery and some of the rules, some of the statutes within the law of adultery. And here are some of the judgments that were made, and this was how Israel were to conduct themselves. Verse 10, it says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and adulteress shall surely be put to death. Let's just stop this foolishness right now. Okay? And it would, if enforced, make people think twice about cheating on their mate. Okay? Not a bad law. Now, that one was being put to death, and of course, they brought that lady before Jesus and said, the law says put her to death. What do you say? And he brings in his sacrifice and repentance. And then he said, go and sin no more. He didn't do away with the law. But the judgment that comes from sin is that when we repent before God, that sin can be forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so the new covenant brought on different judgments based upon the law. It didn't do away with the law. Just the enactment of the judgments. In verse 13, it says, if man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Well, if enforced, these rules would, at least outwardly, keep people on the right path. But God wants the laws in our hearts and in our minds, and that's why he says, Jesus said, don't lust after a woman in your heart. It's what's in here that we're after, not just keeping it because you might die or you might get AIDS or something like that, but because it's the way I want you to act. Verse 15, if a man lies with an animal, he shall be put to death, so you shall also kill the animal. So these are some of the judgments for Israel back at that time. Verse 26, and this is what it gets down to when he gives these principles on how to live. He says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine. Be you holy, for I am holy, as the song we sing goes. That's what he means. He shows us how to be holy by keeping his laws, by keeping the principles relating to those laws. Man decides his own way. You can go into, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's one of the ten, right? And then you go into Leviticus chapter 23, and it talks about the Sabbath day, and these are my Sabbaths, these are my holy days. And so the holy days are statutes based upon the law of the Sabbath. And then there are certain judgments relating to it, and said, okay, you keep the feast. Well, how do you keep the feast? Well, here's a judgment relating to it. Save a tenth of your income so you can afford to be able to eat there and to go there and to lodge there. And so there's a judgment relating to the law to keep the Sabbath, the law to keep the holy days. And so you can go in and see statutes and judgments based upon the law. So are those statutes and judgments to be kept today? I mean, after all, remember, and for those of you that are around in 94, 95, when the organization at that time was trying to do away with the law. They can't, but they tried. They did away with the law in their organization. But one of the things they said is, well, how do we know what Jesus was referring to when Jesus said, keep my commandments? Well, when he said, keep my commandments, it's only the things he said in the New Testament. And we can look in the New Testament, and we can see sinless in the New Testament that Jesus talked about. And if it's not in the sin list, then it's okay to do. Well, that really doesn't hold water either. If you look at Exodus 21 and verse 28, I mean, even things relating to how to conduct a nation, again, as many of those principles as we are able to apply today, the better off a nation or a person will be. And again, there are some things that we're not able to apply because of the laws. Like we don't, for example, if we had a law here and said, well, okay, the Bible says if you commit adultery, then you're to be stoned. And so somebody in the church commits adultery, and so we all, okay, everybody, it's all dug up out here, and we got a pretty good bunch of rocks, so after services today, we're going to go kill, you know, Judy or, you know, whatever. No, we don't do that, right? And, of course, Jesus showed us forgiveness and going and sinning no more and so forth. But Exodus chapter 21 and verse 28. Let's just look at one of these things here, a couple of them. Verse 28, it says, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, if the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox will not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to goring in the past and its owner has been warned but not kept in it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, its owner shall be put to death. What these are is principles about how to be careful so that an animal of yours or a car, I think drunk driving would be in this category. You shall not drink because you may kill somebody. The principles that go out from this on how to treat your neighbor, how to behave, they're not a ritualistic law pointing us to the sacrifice of Christ or whatever. They're just laws on how to live, how to treat one another, how to treat your brother. And so again, some of these principles would be applied about being careful. Verse 33. It says, when a man opens a pit or a man digs a pit and doesn't cover it, and an ox or donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. So if you're a construction worker and you go and dig a big hole and then come back next Monday and somebody just walked through and fell into the hole, well, that would have been your fault because you didn't put a barrier up around it. And there are a number of these laws that, yeah, they're physical, but it's how to treat and to love your neighbor. Just be careful with things. Be responsible. So you're not hurting somebody. So with some of these things, you say, okay, is this a moral law? Is this showing me how to love my neighbor? Or is this a ritualistic law that God didn't really intend to begin with? So we know that the Ten Commandments are eternal. They're something that are forever, that were in existence and will be. And in listing the Ten Commandments of Exodus chapter 20 and the statutes and judgments, there is some talk about the sacrifices. But when it talks about the statutes and judgments, the only sacrifice that's really mentioned until later are those related to the Passover. And of course, we realize that Jesus Christ is our New Testament Passover, and he changed those symbols, so that one's fairly easy. But Jeremiah chapter 7, see if I can remember how to work this thing. There we go. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 23. It says, "This is the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. Put your burnt offerings into your sacrifices and eat flesh, for I spoke not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices." When we talk about the rituals and the sacrifices, he said, that's not something that was part of the original plan. It wasn't necessary. It's not part of the eternal laws of God. They're not part of the moral laws that show us how to have God's character and how to live. So he makes it pretty clear that there is a difference between the sacrificial offerings and his commandments. He says, verse 23, "But this thing I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." And it was rehearsed many times what he meant by that. Deuteronomy chapter 5, before they went into the promised land, he gave the Ten Commandments and said, these are those things that you need to take into the kingdom of God, into the promised land. And he said, "Walk in all the ways I have commanded you, that it may be well with you." And so the laws are given so things can go well with us. He said the sacrifices were not a part. You know, slitting an animal's throat, what does that have to do with loving your man or loving God? Unless God says temporarily, I want you to slaughter these animals just to show that you're going to obey me. Psalm chapter 51. Psalm chapter 51, in this psalm of repentance by David, he's getting back on track with God. He's seeing where he has sinned, where he's erred, and he understood what God wanted from him and what God didn't want from him, what wasn't necessary. In Psalm chapter 51 and verse 16, he says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it." If that's something God wanted us to do, we would do that today. But it wasn't a part of his moral and just laws. He said, "You delight not in burnt offering." That's not what you're after. Not after the rituals and just doing things for the sake of doing something or doing things to even point them to God. Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite heart. Oh God, you won't despise that." He wants what's inside of us. He wants our hearts and our minds to follow and to be with him and to believe him and to follow his laws. The sacrifices do not show anyone how to live. They point us to something greater, which was the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifices foreshadow the sacrifice of Christ. These are temporary rituals. Again, they do not define sin. Now, how does, you know, washing your hands before eating define sin? Well, if it's for health laws, okay, that you can get a disease and you're not taking care of yourself, that would be one thing. if it's simply as a ritual, then that's not defining sin. So you take the law and you see, does this have a moral or spiritual application to it on how to love man and how to love God? And if it doesn't, chances are they fit into that category of the ritual and the sacrificial laws. Some of the laws continued until the conditions no longer existed. For example, there were conditions on slavery. We won't turn there, but Exodus 21:6 talks about if you're a slave, if you have a slave, you get your ear drilled through with an awl to show that you're his servant forever, it says. But which of those servants were the servants of their master forever? Didn't they died? So it was as long as existing conditions prevailed. It's the same with the sacrifices that God said to be given in the temple when there was no longer a temple. The sacrifices ceased. And you had to have the priesthood in order to do certain of the rituals. When there was no priesthood, those things didn't happen. Now, is there a moral law that has a time limit or a condition to? No, they're God's moral laws, and they are forever. They're everlasting. So some of these things, you say, is it a temporary condition for a temporary purpose, or does this define God's moral laws? Again, the sacrifices had limiting factors, the need for a priesthood, the need for a location, and the need for sacrifices. Hebrews chapter 10, these are things we cover around Passover time each year. They say, well, why do you have these sacrifices then if they weren't to be kept for us now? And why are they different than the laws of God? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. And this law he's talking about are the ritual laws. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments and those statutes and judgments, which are based upon those moral spiritual laws. He says this law was a shadow of things to come. Sacrifices were given, but they pointed us to that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that's why they were there. That's what they were. The purpose was. Verse 6 of chapter 10. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have no pleasure. Now, does God have pleasure in us keeping his laws, loving one another and loving God? Of course he does. He said, I want that to be in your heart. I want that to be a part of you, a part of your very existence. But in burnt offerings and sacrifices, God says, I don't have pleasure in that. It's not what I was after. It was temporary. Verse 7, then I said, lo, I come in the volume of the book written to me to do your will, O God. So what is his will? Verse 8. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings for sin you didn't want, neither do you have pleasure in them which are offered by the law. And that part of the law are the temporary things. And then you get into some of the things that went along with that, such as the tassels on the robes and the bindings on the forehead and on the arm and some of those ritualistic things. They pointed them to something greater. And verse 12 says, but this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. Verse 14, for by one offering has he perfected forever those that are sanctified, and that is through forgiveness of sin. When people repent and turn to God's law and begin keeping God's law in his way, and they repent, and then God forgives the previous sins and subsequent sins when we stray. Verse 9. Verse 14, it says, by one offering he perfected forever those that are sanctified. I guess I covered that. Verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of sin is, there's no more offering for sin. So they didn't have to have those annual offerings and daily offerings. Hebrews chapter 9, which did these things, what do these things involve when you talk about the sacrifices that he wasn't interested in, what was done away and what wasn't? He defines that in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, not a spiritual, but a physical, temporary observance of things that, again, were not meant to be forever. Verse 8, it said, the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect pertaining to the conscience. They didn't have anything to do with moral, spiritual laws. They were temporary things. And what were they? Verse 10, which stood only in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. Now, the law regarding don't commit adultery, the law regarding remember the Sabbath day, don't kill, don't have false idols, those were not in this category. It's the meats and drinks and the washings that took place before the sacrifices. And this meats and drinks is also not talking about clean and unclean animals. That was a physical thing. But yet God made the animals, gave some to be eaten and some not to be eaten, and he defines for us what that should be. That again, it's not a spiritual law, except where a person would want to violate that by saying, I don't care what God says, but they're physical laws regarding your health. And God says, here's the ones that are clean. Scorpions are not clean, in case you want to eat them. Well, some people do. They're a delicacy. Some people eat monkeys. They decide what's clean and what's not. Well, God had to define those things for us, and so he did. That's why we keep those. But the other, the washings, wash your arms up to your elbow and you're unclean until sunset. You know, what makes you suddenly clean at sunset? Do you have some transformation that makes you clean now because the sun went down and physiologically or physically, you know, it changes the dirt on your hands? No, that was a ritual that was temporary, again, having to do with the sacrifices. And so some of the things, and say, okay, well, why don't we observe that or why don't we observe this? Just think about it in terms of, is there a moral law? Is there a spiritual law that shows the character of God and how to love man and how to love God? Or is it something that was temporary, which stood in meats and drinks and different washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation? And then verse 11 says, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And he said, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies the purifying of the flesh, that God gave them temporary reprieve and forgiveness and oneness with him as these things happened, it was only temporary. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through who the eternal Spirit offer himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So it becomes rather clear that Christ's sacrifice is forever. His forgiveness of our sins when we turn to him and repent have eternal consequences and help us to know how to live. The others were temporary. So, has the law of Moses done away? Well, it depends on what do you mean by the law of Moses. The law of Moses, it's not as simple as saying, well, the law of Moses was the sacrificial laws, and the law of God was the spiritual laws, because they were both depending on what you're talking about. Exodus chapter 27, we won't turn over there right now, but when you read about these sacrifices being given in the tabernacle, the priesthood and what they did, it was given a year after the other laws were given on Mount Sinai for them, and they were, it was delineated between whether they were those sacrifices that God was not really interested in eternally and those things that were. But let's look at a couple of things in Leviticus chapter 19. The law of Moses was actually in two parts. So if you say, well, the law of Moses was done away, no, it wasn't. Some of it was temporary. Let's notice these things, and advocates of the new covenant and the New Testament being love for God and love for man. Those are the commandments, and the Old Testament's all done away with. It's not possible here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. It says, "You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It would be contradictory when Jesus was asked which are the great laws, and he said, love your neighbor as yourself and love God. And if he would have been doing away with the Old Testament under God's laws and statutes, then he would have been doing away with this. Well, it says right here, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a part of loving God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now again, when you read Deuteronomy 5, it gives the Ten Commandments. And then Deuteronomy chapter 6 is saying, okay, now I just gave you the commandments which show you how to live, which show you how to treat one another, which show you how to prosper when you come into the land and how to be my people and how to be holy like I'm holy. He then says in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. One of the most basic commandments that even people in the New Testament that think the law has been done away with adhere to, but they don't listen to what God says. And your words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. The laws that he commanded them that day were the Ten Commandments. And the principles relating to those Ten Commandments, they should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Or were they talking about sacrifices, bulls and goats and ablutions and all those things? No, they were talking about God's law. The most basic of things. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. The things we just read are a part of the law of Moses. It's what Moses wrote on how they were to prosper. So to put everything in one thing and say the law of Moses is all done away is not true. That would do away with loving your neighbor and loving God. 2 Kings chapter 23, we see one of the kings here who had a right understanding of what God wanted. 2 Kings 23 and verse 25 says, "And like unto him was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might." How? "According to the law of Moses, neither after him arose any like him." He turned to the Lord with all his heart and all his mind and all his soul according to the law of Moses. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 22. So God wants us to turn to him with our heart, with our mind, our soul, to have his law in our hearts and in our minds and in our actions when we rise up, when we lie down, to make it a part of us. And when he was being quizzed on these things in Matthew 22 and verse 36, says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." It's like that king did, according to all the law of Moses. And verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." If all the law of Moses were done away, it'd do away with the very foundational relationship with God. Now, it's clear that sacrifice and offerings I didn't want. That wasn't a part of what he wants in our hearts and minds. He wants Jesus Christ in our hearts and in our minds. His sacrifice for mankind in our hearts and in our minds. And God's way to live in our hearts and in our minds. Psalm chapter 40, begin to wrap it up here. Psalm chapter 40, and we see again David with an understanding of what God wanted. And verse 4 says, "Blessed," Psalm 40, verse 4, "blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud nor turns aside to lies." Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened, and burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required." It makes it pretty plain. The ritual sacrifices are not what God was after. "And then I said, lo, I come in the volume of a book is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yes, your law is within my heart." So you see, there's a difference between the law that's to be in our hearts and the sacrificial laws, which God didn't desire to continue. Verse 8, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is in my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. You know it. I've not hid your righteousness within my heart. I've declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." So he was very clear and plain about what God desired, and he wanted everybody to know. Like we should all want everybody to know God's way, and eventually we'll get that opportunity after the return of Christ when we're a part of his kingdom. Let's close with Hebrews chapter 10. There are many scriptures that talk about what kind of a sacrifice God wants for us and from us. And that is the sacrifice of giving to others, the sacrifice of thankfulness the Bible talks about, being thankful to God and giving our time and our love to him as a sacrifice, but not animals. Talks about that specifically. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5 says, "Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you didn't want. but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices you have no pleasure. So how is he going to prepare this body? The church of God, the body of Christ. Verse 16, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Hardly seems like doing away with them, does it? Verse 18, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more, because they will turn to God and they'll be keeping his laws. Now where there is remission of these, there's no more offering for sin. And then God says to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. That's what God wants of us. The others, he's not really interested in. Anyway, as you do think about some of those things and the question comes up, think of those basic principles, the ones that God wants in our hearts and in our minds, and the ones that he had temporarily pointing us to Jesus Christ as our living sacrifice.